Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Well, thanks for being with us, especially if this is your first time in church in a long time or the first time ever, whether you're joining us here on Ridgely Road or live online. We are so glad you are with us this evening. Next weekend, we begin our fall kickoff, so our programs are beginning again. Our kids' small groups, our middle school program, Resurrection, Uprising, our high school program, begins on Thursday, September 13th. And then our adult small groups, they're getting back together, brand new curriculum for the fall. So if you took a break for summer, make sure you start getting back together. And next weekend, we launch our brand new message series, Important Enough. It's going to be a great series, a great time to invite a friend, a family member, a coworker who doesn't have a church to be a part of our church, at least even for 5 weeks for this series. So on your way out of Mass today, our host ministers are going to be handing out these cards. Well, that is all next week. This week, we are wrapping up our series, Bad Guys of the Bible. And so far, we've looked at Satan. We've looked at Pontius Pilate. Last week, we looked at Goliath of Gath. And today, before I tell you who our villain is, I want to tell you that the band U2, any U2 fans out there? They've only sold like billions of albums. All right, there you go. Clap, raise your hand, whatever you prefer. Anyway, they sing a song which is a dialogue between this villain and Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't say a lot of words in the song. In fact, the only words he says in the song is love. That's the only word he says the whole time. But this is what, let's see. There we go. All right, so this is what the villain says in this song, one of the verses. I took the money, I spiked your drink. You miss too much these days if you stop to think. You led me on with those innocent eyes. You know I like the element of surprise. In the garden, I was playing the tart and a little bit of poetic license. I kissed your lips and broke your heart. Anyone know who that is? Raise your hand. We have a gift card if you can guess it. All right, pick someone, Jay, right over here. Judas. All right, there we go. Very good, because you're on to Loyola, so we'll give you that too. Loyola Dads, there you go, Loyola. And Loyola University. And anyone know the name of the song? Until the End of the World, yeah. Who shouted that out? You got it. There you go, Jay, we'll give you a gift card. All right, there you go. Run away that way, Jay. All right, so there you go, good job. You guys, so you come to Mass, you get spiritual nourishment, and you get music trivia all together, right? Where else can you get both those things in one place but church? So we're talking about Judas, and Judas, you know, is synonymous with betrayal or a traitor. And I think that is one of the worst, if not one, the worst thing that we can call anybody is a traitor, a Judas. And that's because, you know, again, the problems we face in the world, I mean, life is tough, isn't it? Life is tough enough with the problems the world throws our way that are out there, that we don't need to be fighting someone in here. That when someone betrays us in small or big ways, it hurts our trust in other people. It weakens our trust in others because we don't know who we can trust. And when it comes to betrayal, right, again, it's somebody who's been close in our fellowship. It's not somebody who's out there, but somebody we knew and we were close to. I mean, think about this with Judas. Judas had a front row seat as Jesus performed miracles. Judas was right there when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish and fed 5,000 people. Judas was right there when Jesus gave sight to the blind. Judas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he betrayed him. You know, and then Judas not only did that, but he probably helped Jesus in his ministry. Judas went and taught. He did baptisms for Jesus. Judas might have even healed people, performed miracles, and yet he betrayed Jesus. And so that raises questions. Why did he do it? What was his motivation? Did Jesus know that when he picked Judas to be an apostle, that Judas would betray him? Did Judas have free will, or was he just some pawn in some cosmic scheme? And what happened to Judas when he died? Did he go to hell, or did somehow God save him? Those questions and many more the person of Judas raises. And so we won't answer all of them or all the questions you might have in a 20-minute message, but we'll do our best to answer most of them. So a little bit about Judas. Judas is called Judas Iscariot. That's where he was from. Iscariot is actually a Greek word. In Hebrew, it was the town Kerouath. Judas was the only one of the 12 apostles that was not from Galilee. He was from Judah. He was probably the most well-educated of all the apostles. And every time he is mentioned in the Gospels, and he is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all four times, whenever his name is mentioned, either his betrayal is mentioned either implicitly or explicitly. And so this still burnt the gospel writers that Judas had betrayed Jesus and had betrayed them. Now, in all four, we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew because I think it gives us the cleanest narrative about Judas's life and betrayal. But in all four Gospels, they all say the same event preceded Judas's betrayal, and they all talk about this event. So this event was that one evening, Jesus goes over to the house of a guy named Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper was a wealthy man. He was very wealthy, and Jesus probably had healed him of leprosy. And so to thank Jesus, he invited Jesus and all the apostles to come over for this elaborate dinner. So there are Jesus and the apostles, and they're having a good time. There's a plentiful food, something the apostles didn't get that often. You know, they're laughing, they're enjoying themselves. And in the midst of this enjoyable evening, a woman interrupts them. And this woman interrupts them, brings this alabaster jar, and she breaks it and begins to anoint Jesus with oil. Well, the apostles are livid. I mean, here they are having a good time, and this woman is interrupting them. And you know how that is. You can be out and having a good time, and someone interrupts it, and you just get angry at them. And so they're angry at this woman. They're saying, why wasn't this jar of oil sold and given to the poor? And then we're told Jesus defended her. He said, why do you make trouble for the woman? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And then Jesus says something that I think hit Judas very, very hard. He says this: in pouring this perfumed oil upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. So why did that hit Judas hard? Well, you see, for months and months now, Jesus had been saying he was going to the cross, that he was going to suffer and die. And for the apostles, every time Jesus said these words, it went right over their heads. It went right over their heads because the apostles were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. But they could not reconcile that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah and a suffering servant. Those two things are completely incompatible. They thought the Messiah was going to be a political hero, a political warrior who was going to overthrow Roman oppression. And I think in this moment, when Jesus says that she is anointing my body for burial, Judas realizes Jesus has been deadly serious the whole time. He's really going to suffer and die. He really is going to do that. And for Judas, that blew up all his expectations for Jesus, because Judas expected Jesus again to be this political Messiah, and going to the cross, suffering and dying, that was not part of the deal. That was not part of his expectations. And Judas in that moment realized that both his that Jesus was never going to meet his expectations in the present or ever meet his expectations. And so he became disillusioned in his mind, demoralized in his heart, and desolate in his soul. That can happen to us too, can it? Where we're in a relationship, we're in a marriage, in a friendship, in a business partnership, committed to something, and all of a sudden it dawns on us, you know what? My expectations are not being met right now, and they are probably never, ever going to be met. And we experience this desolation in our soul. And so when that happens to you, here's what you should do. You should do nothing. Stay the course. Keep doing what you are doing. And I'm not saying you shouldn't reevaluate things, but never, ever, ever make a decision when you feel desolate in your soul. Because if you make a decision or make some major change or take some drastic action in that moment, you're going to be driven by a spirit, and it's not the right spirit. You never want the spirit of desolation to drive your decisions or your behavior. But unfortunately, Judas allows that desolate spirit to drive him. And so the next verse we're told, then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? To hand over, or actually, you know, the word traitor actually comes from the Latin, which means to hand over. And Judas says, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? That's why I reject, you know, as I was reading some of these, preparing for this message, reading some theories that maybe Judas had betrayed Jesus because he was trying to hand him over to the chief priests and the Pharisees and thought if he did that, then Jesus would show his power and the true power he'd been hiding all along. But that theory doesn't make sense because Judas asks, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And this is what can happen when we become, again, disillusioned or desolate with a situation or commitment we've made. We realize our expectations are not going to be met, so then it becomes, I got to get mine. I got to get mine. What am I going to get out of this? My expectations are not being met, so I got to get mine. We become selfish and self-centered in that moment. And so Judas tries to see what he can get out of it. And now the next verse kind of confuses me, and I'll explain why it confuses me and then how I make sense of it. So we're told, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. That verse confused me as I thought about it because 30 pieces of silver was not a lot of money. If Judas was going to get something out of it, he could have got a lot more money from the chief priests and the Pharisees. I mean, they hated Jesus. They so desperately wanted to arrest him, and every time they tried, he slipped through their fingers, and they were growing more and more and more desirous to arrest him and kill him and get him out of the way. So why not get more money out of it? Why only 30 pieces of silver? Well, for one, which was, again, a lot of money, the woman who had broken that alabaster jar gave about 200 pieces of silver. That's how much that would have cost. Well, for one, it shows that Judas really didn't value Jesus' friendship all that much, how little he valued him. But also it shows us the very nature of betrayal. Because what happens in betrayal is that we take something, we sacrifice what is of highest value, what is most important, a commitment we have made, you know, a marriage, friendship, integrity, things of highest value. You know, we believed in excellence in business, that oftentimes we can take what we think is of highest of value, and in betrayal, we sacrifice it for something that is so little, that means so little in the grand scheme of things. A little bit of comfort, a little bit of pleasure, a night out with the boys, a little bit of money. That's what happens. In betrayal, we sacrifice what is of most and utmost value to us for something that in the grand scheme of things is so small. So Judas sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Well, our scene now changes to the Last Supper. And so we move to the Last Supper, and Jesus, this is what happens. We're told, when it was evening, he, Jesus, reclined at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, surely it is not I, Lord. So Jesus throws this bombshell out there. One of you guys is about to betray me. And this distresses all the apostles. And they say, surely it's not I, Lord. There's this kind of healthy skepticism, like, I'm not betraying you, am I, Jesus? It's not me, is it? I'm not doing something I'm not even aware of. And Jesus says, he who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. So in other words, Jesus says, lets us know by this, that Judas is sitting in the seat of honor, the guest of honor. And he's able to dip his hand into the dish with him, which was a sign of friendship and fellowship. Jesus is extending friendship to Judas, even though he knows what's in his heart and that he's about to betray him. Then Jesus is giving Judas a chance to repent and to turn back, and he says, the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas's betrayer said in reply, surely it is not I, Rabbi. You catch that? The first time the apostles say, surely it's not I, Lord, they still hold Jesus as the Messiah. But Judas now has taken Jesus down a peg. He says, you're just a rabbi. Well, from here, Judas leaves the Last Supper. And you know, it's been said that, you know, the Last Supper was the first Mass. And the only one who left Mass early was Judas. So take from that what you want, all right? Now, obviously, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you have not only stayed for Mass, you have stayed for the message. But just a little reminder, the only one that left the first Mass early was Judas. All right, so Judas leaves and he goes to get the chief priests and the soldiers who are going to arrest Jesus. Jesus finishes up the Last Supper. They go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. And he says, can you guys stay awake with me for an hour to pray? And then Jesus withdraws. He prays, God, Father, let this cup pass from me. He goes back to check on the apostles. They're asleep. He says, guys, you're letting me down. Pray for me during this time. Goes and he prays again, let this cup pass. Comes back a second time. The guys are asleep again. He wakes them up, says, guys, stay awake with me. He goes back a third time. He prays, let this cup pass from me. He comes back and the apostles, his closest friends, have let him down again. They can't even stay awake. And as Jesus is waking them up, we're told, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them, saying, the man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him. And immediately he went over to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. So here we see how Judas has moved from not only betraying Jesus out of greed, but now he's mocking and insulting him. I mean, he's stabbing that knife in the back and he's twisting it and turning it. There's these subtle insults right here. For one, that he goes up to him and he kisses him. He betrays Jesus with a kiss, a sign of friendship. That he goes up to him and says, hail, Rabbi. Again, he's saying, you're not my Lord, you're just a rabbi. And even that, in that culture, in that time, a disciple never approached their rabbi without the rabbi calling them first. So it's subtle, but there is just Judas digging in the knife even more. And that's what can be happening in betrayals too. We sell someone out, we sell something out for some kind of pleasure or money or something like that, but then it can turn to anger if it keeps going its course. Well, Jesus is arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin in an illegal trial. They ship him over to Pilate. Pilate eventually condemns Jesus to death, and then we're told about Judas. Then Judas's betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, deeply regretted what he had done. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. He deeply regretted what he had done. But he did not repent for what he had done. What's the difference? Well, regret is where we stew in our sin of the past and we just live there. We stew in the sin of the past and it goes nowhere. We drown in our sorrow. Repentance, on the other hand, is something we can do in the present. that addresses a past sin, a past failure, and repentance owns that and says, I did that, I've sinned, I was wrong, and it acknowledges that in the present so I can turn towards God for a better future. It says, I am walking away from that sin, and I'm walking back towards God. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. That's what repentance is. And if Judas had repented, Jesus would have forgiven him. There can be forgiveness. There can be reconciliation after betrayal. You know, for example, I know of marriages where one spouse was unfaithful to the other. They cheated on them. But I've seen reconciliation in those marriages because the one who had sinned was willing to repent and the one who had been offended was willing to forgive. And so those marriages have been reconciled. There can be reconciliation if there's repentance and forgiveness. But Judas, he doesn't repent. He just lives in regret. And so he goes to the chief priests and elders and he says, I've sinned in betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? Look to it yourself. And flinging the money into the temple, he departed, went off, and hanged himself. And so the question becomes, well, what happened next to Judas? Is he in hell? Is there a special place for him in hell as a betrayer of Jesus? Or did somehow God's mercy prevail? And the answer is, that we don't know. We can't answer that. Because while the church will tell us that who is in heaven, that there are saints in heaven because they've lived good lives in Christ, we don't know who's in hell. The church has never condemned anyone to say they're in hell. That's up for God to judge. So what do we do with the story of Judas as we wrap up this message and wrap up this series? Well, I think there's both a comfort and a challenge in the story of Judas. And the comfort's a weird kind of comfort, I'll admit to you, but there is a comfort. And the comfort is this, that there have been Judases in the church, well, since Judas. And that as we see our larger church and some of the people who have betrayed, the traitors, the Judases in our church, and there are, and they have official names and they have official names and titles. But as even though they have betrayed now, we have seen from the past that the church was able to survive even a traitor at the very beginning. One of the first 12 apostles, one of the first leaders was a traitor. And yet the church went on. And that's just a good reminder to us that even though we have been betrayed and children have been betrayed and Jesus has been betrayed by our church leaders, the church can go on. And at least for me, I take comfort in knowing that, look, this proves to me the church, while it is very, very human, it is also of divine origin. And it can continue despite Judas's in her midst. Second is the challenge to all of us. In Christian spirituality has acknowledged that there are three villains, three bad guys that are against our soul, that three opponents we have that fight the salvation of our souls. There are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, the world is the temptations that come our way from other people and what's out in our culture. There's the devil, which is a personality behind the evil in the world that tempts us away from our mission and our purpose to love and serve God and others. But then the other villain we face is within, the flesh. And the flesh is not our body, it's this part of us that is just tempted towards sin. That flesh is the traitor within. That as a result of original sin, there is a traitor within. And in each of us, there's a traitor that would substitute what is of highest value, what is of most importance to us, love of God, fulfilling his purpose for our lives, loving the people around us, serving others, our own integrity and honesty, our own values, that there is a traitor within that would sacrifice what is of most importance for what is so small in comparison, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of money. There's a traitor within each of us. But the good news is this. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God wants to give us the grace, the strength to overcome that traitor. And so I just want to teach you a little prayer that I learned a few years ago. I stumbled upon it. It's very simple. And it was actually prayed by St. Philip Neri. And the prayer can be kind of shocking, a little bit surprising. But I figure if a saint had to pray it, I do too. And here's the prayer. It's very simple. Stay near me, Jesus, or I'll betray you like Judas. Stay near me, Jesus, or I'll betray you like Judas. Let's pray that together. Stay near me, Jesus, or I'll betray you like Judas. There's an enemy within, but God does not want us to fall victim to that enemy. God wants us to succeed and overcome the traitor within so that we can stay committed to the values that we are so important to us, to what we love the most, that we will love God, serve his purposes, serve the people around us, and be people of honesty and integrity. We can't do that on our own, but we don't have to. Jesus promises us to give us the strength we need to overcome the traitor within. So stay near me, Jesus, or I'll betray you like Judas. Let me pray for us. Father, you know, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, ultimately for your mercy. That God, even though if we repent, as soon as we repent and turn back to you, that you are waiting there to give us your love and your mercy. And God, we thank you that when it comes to the traitor within us, we admit it's there. We all would sacrifice what is most important to us for things of lesser value without your grace, God. So God, we pray for your grace. We call upon your grace. And Jesus, stay near us, Jesus. Stay with us so we can fulfill your purpose for our lives, so we can run the race of our lives well. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.